Scripture comes from James. If you'll turn with me, James 4, 13 through 7. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So then, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, you sin.
Well, it's good to be back with all of you this morning. I just want to open with a question. It's a hypothetical situation here. If I were to say I was going to give you, say I won the lottery and I had this unlimited amount of money, and I were to say I was going to give you $10,000 every morning. Now, you can decide how you want to receive this. So if you'd like a big bag of cash, I can give that to you. If you want direct deposit just to show up in your bank account, we can do that. Or if you just want to, you want one of those credit cards that has a $10,000 limit, we can do that too. But you get $10,000 every day. Now, here's the catch. You have to spend it in that 24-hour period. Because at the end of that 24 hours, there's no money left. It all disappears. But I'm going to give you $10,000 the next morning as well. Every morning, I'm going to give you $10,000. And you have 24 hours to do with that money what you want. And at the end of that time, it disappears. You can't save it. You can't build up a savings account or whatever. You have that day to spend those $10,000. And the next day, I'm going to give you that $10,000. What would you do with that money each day? What are some things that you would want to do? That'd be fun, right? It'd be fun to think about. Boy, okay, 10 grand every day. I could do some fun things with that. Now, some of you are smart and looked ahead, and you know what the theme is this morning. Over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at generosity. We looked at generosity with money. How do we use our finances, and how are we generous with the money that God has given us? We looked at grace. How are we generous with forgiving each other, extending grace to each other? And we looked at generosity and love. Are we loving those that are unlovable? Are we generous with the amount of love that we have? And this morning, we're looking at generosity with time. And this little food for thought analogy was meant to get you thinking about something that has been given to you that's the same for everyone. The sermon title this morning is The Great Equalizer. There's something that is the same for everyone is time. All of us have exactly 24 hours a day. No matter who you are, no matter if you're a rich person or a poor person, no matter if you were born and raised here in Wayne County in North America, or you're someone in Central America living in the jungle, or maybe you were born and raised 2,000 years ago and were a peasant at the time of Jesus, all the same, 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, it's the same for everyone. We all have equal portions of time. And just like if I gave everyone $10,000, you had to decide what to do with that 10 grand, and the next day you get another 10 grand. Sometimes it's easier for us to think about money than it is to time, but it's the same thing. Every morning you get another set of 24 hours, and that's been given to you. And you don't really know when that's going to stop being given to you. God gives it to you, and He decides when your time is up. But every day you have a fresh set of 24 hours. What's more valuable, 24 hours or $10,000? That's another whole other way we can go. But you've been given the same amount of time as everyone else, and we can't control it. Jesus said we're all like flowers in a field, here today and gone tomorrow. And I think if Jesus would have been walking around in North America instead of Palestine, He probably would have said, you're like leaves on the tree, beautiful today, but tomorrow it's going to fall and be swept up and burned in a pile. We've all been given the exact same amount of time. So the last 5 weeks, you may have been stuck in a rut thinking, well, yeah, it's easy for so-and-so to think about generosity because they have so much money. They're a very wealthy person. It's much harder for me to be generous. Or there's some people it seems like it's just easy to forgive. You know, it's just like, you know, someone does wrong to them and they can so easily forgive. For me, it's not that easy. Or you can look at some people just seem to be able naturally to love, just naturally a loving person. and you think, oh man, well that sermon would have been good for them, but it's hard for me. Well, this morning there's no excuses. Okay, you can't sit in the pew and think, well, yeah, the person next to me gets 48 hours a day. Of course, it'd be easy for him to be generous with his time. He's got plenty of it. I only get 12 hours a day, so I need to be, you know, more responsible with what I have. No, we all get 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's the great equalizer. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how rich or how poor you are, we are all equal in the amount of time that we have. Now, that being said, Jesus talked a lot about money, he talked a lot about love, he talked a lot about forgiveness. There's not any real, clear, biblical teachings like this is how you should spend your time. You know, Jesus said, put your money where your heart is. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. You know, there's very clear teachings on grace and forgiveness. You know, you must forgive those if you want to be forgiven. Very clear teachings on love. You know, you must love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Very clear teachings, all those things. On money or on time, it's not quite as clear, but there are a lot of biblical principles, and that's what Joy Lynn read this morning. Is this whole idea in James? You know, Jesus said flowers in the field. James said something else. He said you're like a mist. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So we all have 24 hours in a day, but we don't know when that time is going to stop. While we're still alive, we all have equal portions, but we don't have equal length. Each day is 24 hours, but not each life is 80 years or 85 years or 27 years. We don't know how many years we get, but we know the amount of days that we have. Let's pray before we jump into this message. Dear God, we thank you for this day that you've created. We thank you for the beauty that surrounds us. And Lord, I pray that we all take the time to enjoy that, to see that you have created this world and created it to be good. And Lord, I just pray that we can learn to know you through the goodness of your creation. And Lord, this morning as we take time to examine time and schedule and how we live our lives, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word, speak through the scriptures, through the songs, through the spoken word, that we can hear what you have for us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we all hear this, and I think, Doris, you already just mentioned this morning. The word busy came out of your mouth. I think you said we live busy lives. And that just seems like the anthem of 2014 or the 21st century is busy, 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 busy. I don't know how many times we've heard it. I don't know how many times I've said it. I don't know how many times we've tried to make a meeting or a schedule or a committee meeting happen, and everybody's busy. And from young on up, you know, I was just with my niece and nephew in Arizona, and it was their fall break. But even then, there is busy. There's violin lessons, and there's other things that keep you busy. We live in a very, very busy society. Everyone is busy. Everyone is too busy. And we hear it repeated often, way too often. But I want to just throw a theory out there. This is just a gut feeling I have. This is not necessarily based on a certain scripture, and this is something I'm just thinking about, and you can tell me if I'm right or wrong or if you agree or disagree. But here's something I've just been thinking. I think we are so busy that we make ourselves so busy that we live such busy and hectic lives because deep down inside, there's a fear in each and one of us. Deep down inside, we're scared of something. And the busyness is a way to cope with that fear. That busyness is a way that we can avoid those fears that we have. And again, I'd be interested in your feedback and seeing if that's something you like. But I want to look at a number of different fears that I think we have that leads us to the busy and crazy lives that we all live. And I think busyness is probably also a great equalizer. You know, we probably all think that we're too busy. Maybe those that are retired, you don't have that feeling, which would be great. I'll look forward to that day. But I think we all have this, and I think there's a fear. So I want to run down a list of things that I think we might be afraid of. And again, I'd be interested in your feedback. Number one, I think we have a deep fear of being bored. You know, it might sound trivial, but I think we're scared of being bored. We're scared of having nothing to do. This is something you see in young people and high schoolers, middle schoolers, even younger. They say it all the time, like, oh, that's boring. I don't want to be bored. Those people are boring. That class is boring. That church service is boring. Now, I think what happens is younger people tend to say what adults are thinking. And I think you probably all are thinking that, and a young person would say, I'm bored. Well, you're too respectful to say that, but you're thinking the same thing. And that, I think we part of that is that we live in an entertainment culture. We live in a culture that where the entertainment industry is just huge. It's massive. You know, I mean, that's so many of us today at 1 o'clock. We're going to do what? We're going to turn on the Browns game, and we're going to hopefully be entertained. I'm not saying entertainment is a negative thing or a bad thing, but we live in an entertainment culture. And our culture does a very good job of entertaining. Now, let me just make this clear. My job is not to entertain you. As a pastor, I'm not an entertainer. And I hope that I'm not very entertaining for you, because if I'm entertaining you, I'm not doing a very good job. Okay? I'm not good at it, and two, it's not my job. I shouldn't be entertaining you. The musicians this morning, their job was not to entertain you. Their job was to lead you in worship with God. You know, but we live in a society that's so saturated with entertainment, and we think, if I'm not entertained, then I'm bored, and I don't want to do that. And here's some news as well. God is not a God of entertainment. We praise God this morning. He's a beautiful one. He is the mighty one. He's powerful. He's holy. He's worthy of praise. But He is not the great entertainer. God is not here to entertain us, to keep us happy, and to keep us away from being bored. You know, there's things that our society would say are boring, like taking time to read a very 2,000, 5,000, 7,000-year-old book. Sitting in silence and praying to a God that is invisible. Meditating on a word, on a song. Sitting in silence to listen. Those things, in an entertainment society, do not compute. Those things are the definition of boredom to most of what non-Christian society would say. And I think deep down, we have a fear of that. That if my life were not so busy, then I would be bored. And I don't know what to do with boring. Number two, this goes hand in hand with number one. I think we have a fear of being alone. We're scared of being alone. Now, there are times that we all need people. We're social people. We're created for community. We're created to be in loving relationships with each other. But there's times, I think, when we need alone time. When we need that time, like I just said, to be able to read the Scripture. To be able to spend time in prayer. To be able to set aside time to fast. To not eat for certain amounts of time. To meditate on a principle in the Bible. To sit and listen and to hear what God is saying to you and to speak only to God. You know, Jesus said, or throughout Jesus' ministry, we see that He would take time, go to a mountain alone and pray. And we see Jesus would command us. He said, when you pray, go to the secret place. Go close the door behind you and pray to your Father who sees what you will do in secret. Christ commands us to be alone, alone with God. And I think this scares us. Because we have fear of being alone. And we're afraid of what thoughts might come to us when we're alone. We're afraid of what demons might pop up in our life if we're alone. We have fear of being alone. And I think that's a legitimate fear. No one wants to be alone forever. No one wants to live their life alone. But there needs to be times of aloneness. Times when you're by yourself, when it's just you and God. When it's just you close the door behind you and you spend that time with God. And I think we have fear of that. We fear what could come up. We fear what thoughts could come to us. And the truth is, we need to be able to deal with those thoughts. We need to be able to deal with that fear, because that could be prohibiting us from drawing closer to God. We fear being alone. A third fear, and these all kind of go hand in hand, is we fear silence. We fear silence. I could just do an experiment right now and not talk for 60 seconds, and it would get real awkward in here. I won't do it, okay? I'll keep talking. But we fear silence. We need some type of noise. We need some type of distraction. We need some type of music or some type of dull noise happening or a TV on or whatever it might be. We don't like silence. We're not comfortable with it. We fear it. We want something happening, some noise going on. But God speaks in a still, small voice. If you remember that story when there's the mighty wind and the fire, and God spoke in a still, small voice, that whisper. God says, be still and know that I am God. We must be still. And I would say it is rare, not impossible, but very rare, that God will ever speak to you. You will ever hear God's voice when you're watching TV, when you're listening to the radio, when you're looking at your Facebook wall or writing on someone else's Facebook wall, when you're texting or on Instagram or on Twitter or whatever it is, whenever you're doing any of those things, I'm not going to say it's not impossible because God can break through whatever we put up. But chances are, if you're doing those things, you're not going to hear what God is saying. You're not going to hear that still, small voice. We need to sit in silence and listen. And we fear that silence. So those first three fears, I would say, are kind of inner fears, personal fears that we have. Now, there's three more fears that I would say are external, some things that we fear more of what other people are doing, what other people are thinking. So the three internal fears are boredom, alone, and silence. The next one would be a fear of being disconnected. Fear of being disconnected. I saw a stat just yesterday, I was reading it. It said the average person checks their cell phone. Does anyone want to guess how many times a day, what the number is? 500? It was lower than that. The number I saw was 150. That 150 times a day you get out your phone, swipe it, and just look. Whether you got a text or whether you're checking the weather or whether you're checking Facebook, whatever. 500 times a day you get the phone out, you swipe it, and you take a look. We have a fear of being disconnected. You know, something might be happening that we might not be invited to. Something might be happening that is very important and very serious that we're not aware of. I think this is much more intense for families. You know, if you have a young person that's just learning to drive, you know, you want that phone very close. And that's legitimate. But we have this fear of being disconnected, whether it's a very legitimate fear like your daughter or son learning to drive and you want to be connected, or a less legitimate fear like, oh man, I wonder what my friends are posting on Facebook right now. I want to know what they're thinking. Whatever the spectrum is, we're afraid of being disconnected. And I think we need to deal with that. We need to set apart times where we intentionally disconnect, where we turn the phone off, where we get away from the computer, we get away from the TV, and we deal with those things earlier of silence and being alone and being bored. Fifth, I think we have a fear of not achieving success. Now this one is prevalent. If look at all the models of success in our life, look at all the people in our society that are successful people. They've put in the time. They've worked. The business people, people that are wealthy, whether it be politicians, athletes, coaches, whatever it is, whatever you flip on the TV and you look at those people that are successful and have achieved much in their life, or look around the room and see people who have achieved much, they have put in the hours. They put in the time. They put in the sweat equity, the blood, sweat, and tears, whatever it takes to make a business function, whatever it takes to get that paycheck. They have done what is necessary to be successful. And we have a fear that if we dial down the busyness, if we're not so busy, if we carve some things out of our schedule to be less busy, we're going to have to sacrifice success for it. That we will no longer be successful people. We will no longer be able to do and accomplish the things that we had hoped that we could accomplish. There's a quote I was reading in a book. This is from Brady Boyd, and he's a mega church pastor. And it's scary when this model of success enters the church. And his quote is, "The greatest risk to restfulness is success." The greatest risk to restfulness, to being able to rest in our Savior's arms, to be able to trust solely on Christ, to be able to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, body, everything, the greatest risk to that is success. The more successful we are, the busier we become, and the harder it is to take time for God in our lives. We fear not achieving the success, and if we become less busy, that scares us. And going hand in hand with that, fear of not keeping up with people's expectations of you. We think that people have these expectations of us, that we must always be busy. You know, let's just admit to ourselves that if someone tries to schedule a meeting with you, if someone tries to get together to you, it feels kind of good to say, oh, I'm busy. You know, it feels good. You know, I got a lunch meeting on Tuesday, and then I got all day Wednesday where I'm at this seminar, and I got to study this on Thursday, blah, blah, blah. Sorry, if you want to meet with me, I'll meet with you, let's see, maybe the 1st of November. You know, that feels nice, doesn't it? Like, I'm a busy person. I'm important. I'm needed. I have significance. I have things that I must attend to, and people are depending on me. And that feels good. And we fear that if we're not busy, we're not living up to those expectations. If we're not busy, then we must be wasting our life. If we're not busy, especially not as busy as the other people next to us, then they must be more successful. We have a fear of failing people, a fear of not living up to those expectations, a fear of not being busy. What would I do with myself? And once we've achieved success, then we must maintain it. And we must maintain those expectations. We must maintain that reputation that we've set of people. So those are the six fears, I think, of busyness, of not being busy. Now, like I said, I'd be interested in your feedback. Those are just some things I think are happening that I think, right, if you get right down to the core of it, I think not being busy is really a fairly easy thing to do. I think it would be easy if we dealt with these fears instead of just dealing with trying to arrange our schedule. If we dealt with these fears, it'd be a little easier. Now, I want to move on to something a little different here. Some of you noticed a little setup up here, and I would invite the kids to come forward. We'll do a little children's time as part of the message. So why don't you guys come forward and sit in the front pew here. All right. Now, this is going to represent, we're still talking about time and busyness. This represents 24 hours, so everyone gets the same size, all right? Everyone has the same amount. I want you guys to take these rocks here and see if you can fill this up as full as you can. So all you go, grab a rock. I'm sorry, the rocks are not clean, so you'll have to try to get your hands clean. Yeah. Good. Get that thing clear full. Is that full? See if you can arrange. I bet it looks like there's more space in there. There you go. See, yeah, maybe there's a smaller one. One more. Is that in? There you go. I'd say that. Do you think that's full? You get another little one in there? Try that one, Maddie. Good. All right, what do you think? Is that full? Does that look full? Yeah, so there's still little gaps in there, right? All right, let's see if we can get it even fuller. See that bucket over there? Let's grab that one and see if we can get this completely full. All right, so don't get, grab those. Maybe we, we just thank the Zollinger Gravel Pit for the donation of these rocks. I don't see Brian here this morning. Getting full? Yeah. Nick, you think you can dump it? Yeah. Let's use this one here. There you go. All right, let's see. Stop for a little bit. All right, how's that look? All right, I think we can lift this. This is getting heavier. All right, there's that. A little fuller, right? I think we can fit anything else in there?
Maybe.
A few more stones. All right, let's see. They got one more thing that I bet we can fit in there. Yeah? All right, let's see if we can get some water in there. Who wants to fill it? I pour it slow. All right. Whoa, whoa, whoa. There you go. We have a tarp on the ground, so we're... All right. Now what do you think?
Wow. Wow, it's dirty.
Yeah? We're not going to... You don't have to drink it. So you think that's full now?
Yeah.
Yeah? Let's put a lid on it so it doesn't spill everywhere. All right. Thanks, guys. You can have a seat. You think you can carry that? That's pretty heavy. Yeah. Now you can go back to your seats. That's all we need to do. All right. Thanks, kids, for that. I would lift this up. Well, I can probably lift it, but you see, it's completely full. Not much room in there. So I'd just be interested in, for you adults out there, what do you think we can learn from that? What are some things that we can learn from this little analogy or the little activity the kids did? Any thoughts come to mind? Small spaces are very important. Yeah. What does it say about our perception of what's full? Who thought it was full when the big rocks were in? Or when the little rocks were in? Who saw the water coming? Oh, the whole Hostetler row saw the water coming. That's convenient. What does this tell us about priorities? If this is your day or this is your life, and there's something important that you need to put in it, will this fit? What do you think, Grayson? Will this fit in here right now? What would I have to do to get this in here? Let's take something else out, yeah. Now, let's take this another direction. I think with this little activity, the water, I think, would be an easy metaphor for God. That whatever we do, you know, it's soaked in God. You know, whether you're busy, whether you're completely full with rocks, you can be completely full with God. You fill it all the way up, right? You know, God, that, you know, I remember over a year ago, we did a whole sermon series on water, on God being water, on God filling us up from the inside out and things like that. Now, think about God as the water. How much water do we fit in there? We use about a half gallon of water. Think about how much water could fit in an empty vessel. God talks about us as being empty vessels. The scriptures talk about us as broken pots. We're not going to get into the whole broken part of it. But if we think, I want more of God in my life. I want more of what I see other people having. I want more of that peace. I want more of that calm. I want more of that restfulness. I want to love God. I want more of God in my life. God can be in any life. And God can saturate any life. And having ourselves full, completely to the brim with God's love, full and overflowing, full until our cup overflows, is the most important thing in our life. But when we fill our lives up completely with other things, and some of these things are non-negotiable. Okay, I'm not saying we need to get rid of everything. We need to be up, you know. Like a big rock would be like a child or a spouse or something. That takes time, and that's important to have in your life. And there might be little things like this that are less important that are easier to get rid of. I'm not saying we need to completely have nothing going on in our lives. What I'm saying is if we want more of God in our life, we need to make some intentional decisions. If we want to read the Scripture more, we need to make intentional decisions for that to happen. If we want to have a longer quiet time, we need to sacrifice other things. And again, that gets to our fear of what are we giving up in order for that to happen. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells us a short little analogy, 12 verse 43. You can look there if you want. But Jesus is talking and he says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and then they go and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Now, why do I read this parable? Many of you, maybe this morning, you're thinking about time. You're expecting time-saving advice. I don't have much for you. Or expecting some way to give up some things in your schedule, to be able to be less busy, to free yourself up, to have more time. And, well, one, I don't have the answer for that. And two, if I did, I don't think it would be good for me to tell you. Because the point here is not to be less busy. The point here is not to be able to, you know, just have free time for the sake of having free time. The point is to be filled up more with God. The point is we want to be generous with time, and we want to be generous towards God. We want to be generous towards God with His time. Not generous towards ourselves, like I have more hobbies that I want to do. We want to be generous towards God. And there are many time-saving gimmicks and things and theories and books and magazines out there that you can look at and read and learn how to prioritize and schedule your life. But what Jesus is saying is if you do this, if you create more time in your life, if you create more space, if you do all this other stuff, what you're doing is just sweeping the room clean, putting things in order. So when those demons come back, they'll find a nicer place to live and they'll go get more demons to move back with them. The point is not necessarily just to empty yourself out. It's to fill yourself up with God. If you're generous towards God with your time, give God more time than you think you can afford, then we'll be filled up. Then our priorities will be in order. If we're generous towards God, then we'll find that we can be easy to be generous towards other people. It'll be easier to be generous towards ourselves. But we must have our priorities in order. God first. Fill yourself up with God, not just empty yourself and have nothing left in that void. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we are all busy people. And Lord, I'm sure there's some in here that you're calling and asking to lay some things down, to talk to that employer and just say, this is taking too much of my time. Give me a pay cut. Fire me. I just need more time for more important things in my life. Lord, I pray for us that we can make those tough choices, that we can prioritize, that we can make room for you. But more than just creating free time, Lord, I pray that we can be generous with our time towards you, that we can grow close to you, and we can take you up on your promise that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.